Good evening. Nice to see each of you tonight, and we are in the calm before the storm. Apparently there's the fourth snow ice event we've had, like, in the month of February. It's been, like, an endless... Yeah, we're not in Texas. It would be 10 degrees right now if it was Texas. So. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our study this evening. Good to see each of you tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word tonight. I pray that this would be a sweet time of encouragement and challenge. Help me as I communicate these truths to do it effectively, and I pray that each person would be challenged and truly encouraged by the word of God. Then as we gather together to pray, I pray that our hearts would be knit together, and as we lift up these requests to you, that you would work mightily on the behalf of those whom we're lifting up before you in prayer. We think of many burdens that are carried with folks in our church and people that we are very close to. And so I pray that we would see you at work in these situations. Well, thank you for the time we can spend together, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again this evening. I want to kind of get you caught back up to speed with where we've been. And we are on part 4 and, Lord willing, the last part of our study on chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I love this passage. It's a portrait of ministry strength. And I want to remind you that when we talk about ministry in the Christian sense, we're not just talking about ministers like pastors, missionaries, evangelists, people that are teaching a Sunday school class. But the fact is that when we talk about a dad, we talk about a mom, we talk about a husband, we talk about a wife, we talk about just an average church member, the fact is all of us have areas that we are to minister to one another. And then beyond this issue of ministry, we need to recognize that the Christian life, frankly, is a challenging life. We talk about how we become a Christian. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. It's depending on what Jesus has done for us. But the fact is that once we become a Christian, we enter into a tremendous battle in our souls. And the truth is that Satan hates the Christian. Satan wants to disrupt your growth into Christ's likeness. He wants to disrupt your ministry opportunities. Satan wants to put you on the sidelines. He wants to keep you from having confidence in your walk with the Lord. He doesn't want you to progress in growth as a Christian. And so when we talk about the Christian life, we recognize that it's a life that involves challenge and struggle. And so the text in front of us is going to talk about how we exactly are to face the Christian life and how we're supposed to walk in faithfulness to the Lord. So first of all, let's read the text, 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7, and it says the following. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, I want to remind you again of kind of the summary of the purpose of the passage in front of us. Basically, it's a challenge to Timothy to endure ministry hardships, to be strong. And he basically tells him that in order to be strong, he's going to have to be strong, like three illustrations that he uses. The first illustration is the illustration of the soldier. And we talk about the Christian life, we recognize that there's a lot at stake in the Christian life. It's a matter of life and death, if you want to put it that way. The fact is, our ability to communicate truth can potentially bring a person to come face to face with the gospel where they can spend eternity with God. Or if we are silent and a person doesn't come in contact with the gospel, they're going to die and be separated from God eternally. We talked about that role of the athlete and how that illustration is an excellent illustration of the commitment that is needed to be victorious when it comes to competition. And then the third illustration was that of the farmer. We're going to talk a little bit about the athlete tonight. We're going to talk a lot about the farmer. But the whole point of this section was to help Timothy to endure while investing in those who would follow behind him. It was all about endurance. It was about passing on the baton to the next generation. That was Paul's passion. And so we see in this text that God wants us to patiently fulfill our Christian duties. Let me remind you again of the details, and then we'll get into the last little section. First of all, we saw someone is going to be strong, then he's going to have to recognize that strength begins with humility. This strength that Paul was telling Timothy he needed was not a strength that was going to come naturally to Timothy. It was something that God was going to give him. It was a grace-oriented strength. It was something that God would give him that he didn't deserve, he didn't earn. It wasn't something that he merited. God would give it to him by grace alone. And so it starts with the recognition that I cannot live the Christian life as I'm supposed to unless I'm drawing from a strength that comes from outside of me. It's not something that I naturally have. The second truth that we saw is that strength shapes those who are moldable, and it flows out of the process of mentoring. So as people are involved in investing in the lives of other people, they draw strength from that investment. And so the way that Paul puts it is he says, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, you will be strengthened as you actually mentor and as you invest and pour into other people. And I can tell you that I've learned this firsthand, that when we invest in other people, you might think it would weary you, but the reality is it actually energizes you, especially when you see the power of the gospel on display and you see God working in people's lives. The third truth we see is that we are to have strength that endures like a soldier. And the way that he put it in verses 3 and 4 is endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. One of the things that I want to remind you of again when we talk about the analogy of the soldier is that a soldier does not engage in warfare alone. A soldier is a part of a unit. That is a part of an army. That's a part of a cause. And so when someone goes into battle, they don't go in it alone. They go collectively, and there is strength in numbers as people work together in a unit. The picture that we should have when we think of the soldier, it was back in the Roman days, they used to have this arrangement where the men would lock shields together, and these shields were not small shields, but these were large shields, like the size of a door, and they would lock these shields together, and they would move as a unit on the enemy. They would move both as a defensive position that would hold that position, and they would also move as an offensive position to take ground from the enemy. So when we think of the soldier, we need to recognize that this talks about the collective nature of the Christian's warfare. The fact is, if we're going to be victorious as God's people, we're going to have to be connected with other Christians, and we're going to have to work together in unity. Then we move to the fourth example, and that's the strength that trains like an athlete. I want you to look down at verse 5, and I want to remind you again of some of the details we introduced last time. And then I want us to really get into the picture, the illustration that Paul is communicating in this verse. He says, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Let me read that again. If any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, you know, we just talked about the fact that the soldier is a part of a unit, who's a part of a military force, who's under the command of superior officers. And so these soldiers would lock shields and they'd move together as a unit. Well, I don't want you to think that the Christian life is only a collective battle. Now, it is primarily a collective battle, but there's also a personal side to the battle as well. And we see that pictured in the illustration of the athlete. The kinds of athletics that Paul is using as the illustration for this aspect of strength are not the team sports that we think of today, like a football match, like a baseball game. He's talking about the kinds of sports that would have been combative sports, the most popular sports of the ancient world. Sports like boxing. You don't box as a team, okay? You might want a tag team if you're getting pounded, but the reality is it's one-on-one. It's the boxer against his opponent. We talk about a sport like wrestling. It's a one-on-one sport. It's you, it's them, it's your opponent. There's nobody else there to help you. There is this sense in which you train with other people who push you and they make you better. But the reality is when you step into the arena, it's you and you alone. When he talks about sports like running, and while running is not really one-on-one like it's the two people in the arena, but the reality is when you're running, you are competing for yourself. And so when you're doing that, it's reminding us that there is a sense in the Christian life that is focused on the individual. So we see illustrations that have a collective sense, and we also see illustrations like this one that have the individual sense. Well, the idea is that you're responsible to run your own race. I can't run your race for you. You can't run my race for me. You can't run the race for your kids or for your spouse. You run the race for yourself. And when I say that, I don't mean that in the sense that it's like it's about glorifying yourself. I don't mean that. But the idea is that you are running as an individual. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to stand there with your pastor. You're not going to stand there with your spouse. You're not going to stand there with your children. You will stand there alone. It's possible that some of the people that you mentored will go beyond what you do, and that will go beyond what I do. And so we see this illustration of the athlete, and it is a great illustration. Last time I talked about many of the scriptures that use this example of athletics. For instance, in running, we talked about several passages in Acts and in Romans and in Galatians. But I want us to really zero in on two of the illustrations that they use. And that is the illustration of the boxer or the wrestler. And 2 Timothy 4:7, so this is the same book. Paul is writing to Timothy. This is later on in the same letter. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He uses the illustration of the boxer. He uses the illustration of the distance runner. And he basically says, I went out there and I did my job and I was victorious. I ran my race. I finished my course. I was a victor. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about the training, the discipline aspect of the Christian life. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What exactly is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I don't want to be in a position where I have invested in the lives of people. And when I actually step into the arena and I fight the fight and I run the race, I don't finish the course well. I don't stay in the battle. I fall by the wayside. I end up not being crowned because I don't strive lawfully. And in the end, the people that I've invested in are going to see me fall to the side. That's what Paul feared. And I want you to go back to the illustration of what he said and notice the details very carefully. He says, if a man strive for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. So the idea is if you cheat, if you cut corners in the race, you will be caught, you'll be disqualified, and you'll be cast to the side as one who did not finish his course. Paul said, I train, I'm focused, I develop disciplines so that I don't end up being a castaway. I don't end up being disqualified. That's what Paul was concerned about. And I want to ask you this question. Does that thought ever pop into your mind? Have you considered that it is possible to be a Christian, genuinely saved, to be a very faithful Christian for 10, 20, or 30 years, and then at some point, when you should be at a point of maturity and a part of growth and a place where you're investing in people and mentoring other people, that all of a sudden you get to a place of stumbling and you fall to the side. That's what Paul feared. And can you imagine the Apostle Paul feeling this way? I can understand myself feeling this way, but Paul, this man who God used to pen all of these books of the Bible, and this man that actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and this man that performed signs and wonders that demonstrated that he was an apostle, this man was concerned that he would stumble in the race and end up being a castaway, and the answer is yes. So let me give you a couple of distinctions that I think are part of this illustration that help us to understand the nature of the Christian life and how we can actually be faithful. The first thing that we see is that the athlete is one who needs to agonize. In fact, it's very interesting. The Greek word there is actually a word that we transliterate agonize. In other words, if you saw the Greek word, it looks like agonize because the English word is drawn out of it, kind of like baptism. Baptism is a transliteration of baptizo. So we have this word agonize, and the idea is that you're going to struggle and you're going to have to actually push yourself through the battle. Now, I started running again. And I say again, I mean, it's been like a decade and a half since I used to run. And let me tell you, mile two is horrible. Horrible. I feel awful. I feel like quitting. You know, you get all these cramps and you're really sucking a lot of wind and you feel like quitting. That's because it takes endurance. There's an agonizing sense in living the Christian life faithfully. Suffering. Think about the pressure of spectators. I don't know how many of you played sports when you're in high school or in college, but you know, it's a lot easier to do it in practice than it is in front of people. You know what I'm talking about? I was one of those guys that practiced great, and then when I stepped on the mat or stepped on the field and all these people around, I got really nervous. I didn't rise to the occasion. The fact is that there are a lot of pressures that we face in this illustration. And so he helps us to recognize that the Christian life has an agonizing element to it. The second thing is that we need to be motivated by being crowned. Notice the way that he puts it. He says, I run not as uncertain, not as one that beateth the air. I don't want to become a castaway in the end. The Apostle Paul wanted to be crowned. When we talk about being crowned, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And the illustration is what they did in the Olympic Games in those days, where those people would compete and the winner would stand before the emperor or some very powerful official, and they would put this wreath on the head of that person. And it was an incredible ceremony of honor. So much that we could glean from that interesting illustration. But the idea is he was motivated to be crowned by God. Like the athlete was motivated to stand on the first place spot and be the champion, Paul was motivated to be crowned as faithful by God. Training, self-denial, submission to the guidance of a coach. It was all about being motivated to be crowned. Training for a race or a match is a lot different than running to get in shape or weight training for your health. I promise you it's different. If you're training for the competition, you are motivated. If you're just trying to lose a little bit of weight, trying to get your heart rate down a little bit, trying to get back in shape, you will not be motivated the same way. Motivated by the crown. But then the third detail is that he has to be competing according to the rules. There are no shortcuts. There's no cheating that is accepted by God when it comes to being a minister and living the Christian life. Notice some of the passages in the New Testament that we find that warn us about not just where we go, but how we get there. Paul warned the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it. it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. And this phrase is very important. Of what sort it is. That means that God's not just looking at what we do, but why we do it. Not just what we do, but how we do it. He's looking at process. He's looking about what's under the surface in the heart. The things that you can't see that I'm doing and the things that I can't see that you're doing, the things that really matter that are deep down inside, God sees that. And so he warns us, he says, don't run and be cast to the side. A second illustration, Paul's personal motivation in 1 Corinthians 9:26. We talked about this, but he says, I don't want to be a castaway. I'm going to train. Revelation 3:11, Christ warns the church at Philadelphia. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Say, what does he mean by the crown? He's talking about the crown of the victor in the games. That's the illustration that he's using. And then in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, and this is an interesting one. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And what's very interesting is in this context, he's writing to a dear lady who loved being hospitable to people who are traveling evangelists and ministers. And she was welcoming into her home people that were preaching a false gospel. And he says, your kindness and your hospitality is misplaced because you're encouraging and you're helping someone who's not preaching the truth. So you have to stop. Don't welcome those people into your home. Don't greet them and wish them Godspeed. They're preaching a false message. They're preaching a false gospel. You need to stop or you will lose your reward. That's what he's saying. Again, it goes down to this issue of competing in a way that's not violating the rules. The fifth illustration that we see is that strength endures through a process. And verse number 6, he talks about the illustration of the farmer. And I absolutely love this illustration because we're getting into that. It's almost gardening season. At least at my house it is. I don't know about your house. But I got stuff growing in my garage. And I open the door so the warm air from the fireplace goes into there every now and again. And I got my grow light on there and I got all the salad starting to grow. It's really exciting. I'm really excited about this. I can't wait for us to get a lot of snow and then it goes away and we come into spring, right? Well, let me tell you, being a farmer is a lot harder than you realize. You got to fight all the elements. Yet this is one of the illustrations that Paul uses of the Christian life. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, the husbandman, that's a farmer, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, why do you think Paul uses the illustration of the farmer? What is so important about this analogy? Let's talk about for just a moment the nature of being a gardener or a farmer. First of all, it's tedious work. It is tedious work. You got to weed the garden. You got to feed the produce. You gotta deal with the bugs, and you gotta deal with the mildew, and you gotta deal with the heat, and you gotta deal with too much water, and not enough water. You gotta deal with all kinds of things. It's a lot of work. It requires this blend of physical labor, knowledge of the process, patience, a willingness to constantly troubleshoot. You have this problem, you address it. You have that problem, you address it. You gotta do this over and over and over again. You know what's really interesting about gardening too? In the end, you're completely dependent on what God gives you. You're completely dependent on what God gives you. You can put all the work into it, and at the last minute, something happens that just, boom, it kills it. I remember when we lived in Ghana and we'd grow corn. And this happened every time I grew corn. I don't know why, but it happened every time I grew corn. I'd walk out into this garden, and I saw the corn was really coming up. And, you know, now it's like about, you know, this tall, maybe a little bit taller. And it's just starting to tassel a little bit. And it's just starting to put out the little felt. And what's going to happen is it's going to pollinate. And then you're going to get these nice corn pieces, right? These cobs. And every time it happened, when it got to that stage, we would get a devastating thunderstorm. And it would knock down every single one of those plants. And I would go out there when it's supposed to be pollinating and supposed to be dry. And I would walk up there and I'd get these stakes and I would tie my wilted, limp stalk of corn to a stake and just pray that it wouldn't die. And it just happened over and over and over again. Why do I bring that up? Because you're dependent on the elements. You can put all the work into it, but in the end, God gives the increase. But let me tell you something. If you don't put in the work, guess what you guarantee? You don't get anything. Okay? So you got to go through the process. But in the end, God's the one that makes it happen. I want you to realize that's how Christian growth happens. That's how Christian ministry happens. That's how people change. We have to put in the work. We have to labor. We have to pray. We have to encourage. We have to challenge. We have to teach. In the end, God brings the increase. You have zero power to make people change. But if you don't use the tools that God blesses, guess what? You don't see change either. It's a great illustration of how the Christian life and Christian ministry works. You have to do all the work, but in the end, you cannot make it productive. And you know what's interesting? Paul actually expresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I love this passage because in this context, there is conflict at Corinth about who was the best teacher. Okay? I'm one of Paul's students, and I'm one of Apollos' students, and I'm one of Peter's students, and I'm one of Jesus' students. And so everybody was talking about who their favorite teacher was. And you know what Paul said? Who cares? We're just tools. Don't get hung up on who's the better teacher. It's God that does the work. It's God that makes things actually thrive and function and work. And listen to how he puts it. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You know what he's basically saying? Don't lift me up. Don't lift Apollos up. We just played a small part in what God was doing. And that's really all of us. You know, we have an important function to play as a dad or as a husband or as a mom or as a wife or as a pastor, as a church member. We have an important role to play. But in the end, we are just one piece of the puzzle. The way that God matures us and grows us is he uses all kinds of different instruments. He might use a coach in your life. He might use some cranky person that, you know, lives near you and they give you grief all the time. And God uses that to bring to your attention areas where you need to grow. He may use a sickness. He may use a very dear and godly person that nobody knows about except for you. God uses all kinds of different instruments. But the reality is, he makes it happen. And so there are a couple of implications of what he's saying. Number one, it takes hard work. You don't do the work, guess what? You don't see the results. Number two, it takes patience. It's not like you do all the work and then it's done. You can prepare the field, you can plant the seed, you can do everything on the front side, but it goes through a season, it takes time. You cannot fully control the process. You control aspects of the process, but you don't control the process. Especially in those days where they were completely dependent on the weather. If it didn't rain, it was not a good day for them. They had to trust God to make it happen. But the thing that is really interesting here too is there are sweet blessings associated with this work. Notice what he says in the text. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. When you grow your own produce, guess what? You get to walk out in the garden and eat it. It's true. You know, it's kind of funny. Like, you can walk out at the blueberry bush and you can eat as many blueberries as you want. And you can walk out to the blackberries and the raspberries and you eat as much as you want. Well, as much as is there that you want, okay? There's something wonderful about being able to walk into your yard and just eat the produce right there. And guess what? The farmer gets to do that. not everybody else. And once you realize that ministry is like that too, when you invest in people's lives, it's true there are hardships associated with that investment, but there are also incredible blessings. When you think about people that you've invested in and you've seen God bless them and work in their lives, it is an incredibly sweet thing. I remember when we left Ghana and we turned the church over to Eric and Michael and the men that were there, the individuals that were part of that congregation. I can't tell you how encouraging and sweet and how much of a blessing it was to me to just see God working through people that I had invested in. It's an incredible blessing. You know, when you see somebody that you have mentored and then they're out doing the work and you realize it was of the Lord, but he allowed me to be a small part of it. That's the sweetness of ministry. The fact is, if you don't minister, you don't see that. If you don't plant a field, you don't eat the produce. But when you invest, while you don't have the power to make it happen, you do get to see the blessings of it. And I think that's part of what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, if you will put in the work, you will be able to enjoy the blessings, the benefits of your labors. The last thing that he mentions that I think is so important is that strength is something that reflects. When I say reflects, that means you pause and you think about what God has done. In verse 7, he says, consider. It's a great word, isn't it? Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know, a lot of people live their lives and they don't look up. And they don't look around. They just look at their shoes. That's how they live their lives. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going on around them. They're just focused on what's going on right now in this moment. But those who have a godly perspective don't look at life that way. They see the whole picture. They get to see God's handiwork on display. They get to see where God is taking something. And so what Paul basically tells Timothy is, as you're doing this work, stop and think about what God is doing. And when you see somebody get saved, stop and enjoy that. Rejoice in that. When you see spiritual victories, when you see people grow, when you see maturity taking place, stop and reflect and rejoice in it. It's an incredible blessing. And think about the implications of it, what God is doing, and how you actually were able to take a small part in it. It's not about you. It's about being able to sit at the feet of Christ and see what he's doing. Ministry is not just about what we do. It's about what we're becoming. Something that God uses to shape us. The truth is that when you live as a minister of the gospel, then you will be changed by that process. You will. Even the difficulties, even the hardships, even the frustrations, God uses them to shape us into what he wants us to be. And so let me remind you again that ministry teaches us the gospel really is the power of God into salvation. Ministry really confronts our personal blind spots and it reveals to us our own sin and our own brokenness and our own immaturity. Ministry roots out pride. God knows how to drop the hammer on us when we're arrogant. He really does. And it's not because he's cruel and hateful. It's because pride leads to destruction. Ministry teaches us that we're weak. And there are times that we realize, I cannot move forward in my own strength. I don't have the ability in and of myself to do this. And God says, that's right. So ask me and rely on my grace. And ministry reveals to us how evil sin really is. You know, when the Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That's true. Sin is so destructive. It's so hurtful. It's so evil. And when we get into people's lives, we see the consequences of sin. Folks, God uses ministry to shape us and to mold us into what he wants us to be. And so I want to encourage you to be a strong minister of the gospel. Remember that strength starts with humility. The strength doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God. Remember that it's something that God gives us as we actually invest in people. remind us that there are times we have to think like the soldier who's a part of the unit and we're a part of a bigger cause. Remember, there are times that we need to think like an athlete who's training for the prize. Remember that there's a process that takes hard work and endurance, and we don't even have the power to make it work. But when we put in the labor, we see God bless. And remember that you need to stop and think about what God's doing. That's so important. Don't walk through life just looking at your shoes. Look at what God's doing in your life and the lives of the people around you. Look at where he's taking things and rejoice in what he's doing. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to help us with what we've talked about this evening. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful text of Scripture that talks about, gives us illustrations of many, many blessings of the Christian life. I pray that you will help us to be a people who find our strength in you. Father, you know every burden, every care, every discouragement, every frustration that is carried in this room and those who've joined us on the live stream. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen each person today. Minister to each individual heart exactly how it needs to be ministered to. Help us all to be faithful until the day you return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.